Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Well, something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of The Old Man and the New. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
What shall we say then? You remember Paul said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So as we come to consider this one last time here, it's again these practical steps that the apostle is giving us here that we want to focus in on. Because he's giving us practical instruction in order that we can overcome our sinful tendencies and walk in victory. So we've already seen a number of things, of course, in looking at the chapter. But let me just remind you of what we've looked at so far. We've already seen that there are certain things that we must know, and then we must act upon the things that we know. So we must know, as we just read here in the sixth verse, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, or as we pointed out, the words could be translated, rendered inoperative, or even a looser translation, put out of business. So that the body of sin is no longer controlling us. That's the idea. So we need to know that the old man was crucified with Christ. And then remember, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So we take this statement that we've died with Christ, and by faith, we lay hold of it. We embrace it. We appropriate that truth to ourselves. Remember, we said last time that the whole Christian life is a life of faith. And so this is an area where we exercise faith. God says, I was crucified with Christ. I don't feel like I was crucified with Christ. So what? God says you are, then you act upon it. You believe it. That's what faith does. Faith puts its confidence in God's word and says, God said this, I believe it to be true, so I'm going to conduct myself accordingly. And then we saw that we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So those are the things that we've looked at. Now, in our last study, maybe you remember, as we closed, we were talking about the old man and the new man. And we mentioned that what we need to do is we need to neglect and starve the old man and we need to feed and exercise the new man. So the question is, how is that done? Now, Paul, who wrote this epistle, of course, wrote several, and he talked about similar things in the various epistles, and he talks about this whole issue of the old man and the new man in both Ephesians and in Colossians. And what he tells us there is that we are to put off. That's the terminology he uses. We are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians, first of all, and see what he has to say about putting off the old man there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where he deals with this subject, picking up in verse 17 of the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. So we've said it before, let me just say it again. One of the primary objectives in Christ dying for our sin and rising again from the dead is to give us victory over sin. So a person who becomes a Christian is a person who goes through a life transformation. And this is so important because it's always been the case, but I think it's probably exaggerated somewhat today. There are many who have somehow gotten into their minds the idea that, you know, you can be a Christian and in good standing with God, but it doesn't necessarily affect the way you live. It doesn't have any power to transform you into the kind of person that God wants you to be. And like I said, it's nothing new. I mean, Paul in his day, he spoke about those who had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of it. So they had all of the outward trappings of religion, and they would praise the Lord, and they would use the name of the Lord, and they might even, you know, refer to the scriptures, but there was no power there. There was no transformed life. So we do not want to be among those people who have fallen under the delusion that I, you know, say I'm a Christian, but there's nothing in my life to support my claim. There has to be evidence in our life. So Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus there, he says very plainly that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So there is to be a clear distinction between the lifestyle of the believer and the unbeliever. And if there isn't a distinction, if you can't really tell a difference between the lifestyle of those who believe in Jesus and those who don't, we've got a serious problem. And so I think we do have that problem around us today. But it all comes down to this issue here of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And so Paul says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And now here's what he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. So when we talk about the old man, there's nothing mysterious about it. It's the old you. It's the person that you were before you met Christ. All of those traits, all of those characteristics, all of those habits, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the old person, the person that you were. And so we are to put off our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, now verse 25, Paul is going to zero in on the putting off part. These are the things that we are to put off. So we'll look here in Ephesians at the things that we're to put off, and then we'll flip over to Colossians in a moment, and we'll look at the things there that Paul exhorts us to put on. So we're talking, first of all, though, about putting off the old man. So what are we to do? He says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying, a common characteristic of man in general. All men are liars, the Bible says. And it is true that to some degree or another, everybody lies. Some people lie more than others. Some people are habitual liars. Some people can't even tell the truth. But with the Christian, this is not to be. So what do we do? Well, Paul tells us right here, we are to put away lying. And the thing that I want you to see here is, in our world today, let's say we've got a person who's kind of like a pathological liar. So what do we do for that person? Well, some people would just dismiss it and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just, you know, leave them alone. It's kind of the relativistic mindset, whatever. Other people would say, well, you know, no, that's not good. You know, you need to learn to be more honest and tell the truth and so forth. And so we're going to take you and we're going to have to put you through a lot of sessions of therapy and get in and try to figure out, you know, why you lie all the time and, you know, try to work you through this. And it'll take a long period of time probably because you've been doing this probably most of your life. So, you know, that's a method that the world will often employ to deal with these kinds of things. Now, so when we come to the scriptures, what are we told to do? This is what we're told to do. Stop it. Simple as that. Stop lying. Just put it away. Now, remember, we talked about previously the whole issue of slavery to sin and bondage to sin. You see, there are some people who really can't stop lying on their own because they are so wrapped up in deceit. This has taken such control over their lives, they no longer have the ability to stop. But that isn't true with the Christian. Why? Because the old man was crucified with Christ, and now the body of sin has been put out of business. So now through the grace of God and the power of God, I can look at that old liar and say, shut up, stop it. You're not going to do that anymore. And God gives us the grace and the power to do it. So, you know, the Bible is very straightforward about these things. And I think what's happened in our generation, there's been such an inundation of psychological theories and things that have infiltrated the church to such an extent that some people today don't know the difference between biblical doctrine or theology and humanistic philosophy. But whenever you get into all this complicated stuff, whenever you get into not being able to identify something as sin, when it gets all fuzzy and hazy and we're not quite sure, and then you've got to go through all of this laborious effort for this and that and the other thing, you know that you're in the realm of humanistic thinking. You're in the realm of philosophy. You're in the realm of men's ideas about things. God tells us to put it away. He just simply says, stop doing this, because he's given us the power to stop doing it. And this is what it means practically to put off the old man. We just stop lying. Now, here's what happens. You come to Christ, you get saved, you're born again. There's a new element in your life, the Spirit of God. You're now a partaker of the divine nature. but you've still got the wrestling going on, so you're in conversation with somebody, and just because it's normally the way you would conduct yourself, you just kind of, you know, you come off with a lie. But then something happens. You start thinking to yourself, man, that was a lie. That wasn't true. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? And you come under conviction, and this is what we do. We respond to the conviction, Lord, I'm sorry, that's wrong, that's a lie. You told me not to do that anymore. Lord, I repent of that. I confess that. I don't want to do that. Hey, buddy, you know what I just said a second ago? That wasn't true. Just for the record, let me just, you know, be honest with you. I lied about that. And I don't want to lie anymore. I want to move on from that. Practically, that's the way we do these kinds of things. Oh, we'll slip back sometimes. You know, how many of us find ourselves at times exaggerating things? Exaggeration is a form of lying. We all do it to some degree or another. But I'll tell you, whenever I'm exaggerating, the Lord's saying, Brian, come on. That's not the way it happened, is it? No, but Lord, it sounds so much better like this, you know. It wasn't quite as exciting just the way it, you know, and we get caught in that. But the Spirit is faithful to convict us. And the Lord is saying, no, you need to be honest. I want you to have integrity in this area. So we have to put away lying. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. I don't want to have any association with the devil. He lies. That's his thing. But God, of course, his thing is truth. So we are to put away lying. And then he says in verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give opportunity to the devil. Notice here, interestingly, Paul says, be angry. There are times when it's all right to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. You know, when I hear these blasphemous atheist guys that are so arrogant, you know, denying the faith, slandering Jesus, that gets me angry. And it should. We should be angry at that. When we hear about radical injustices, when we hear about, you know, abuse and things like that, you know, things that are done to people. When you hear that there's an agenda to impose sexual perversion on little children in the kindergarten ages and things like that, that's the kind of stuff that we can righteously be angry over. We should be angry over those kinds of things. But we have to be careful not to let that anger go over into sin. And of course, most anger probably is more sinful than righteous. And so the exhortation here is to not sin in the area of anger. Where there's a lot of anger today, isn't there? People are angry. There's a lot of angry people all over the world today. There's a lot of angry people just out and about. I mean, people on the road and people you run into. People are angry. But it's not a righteous anger. It's a sinful anger. It's rooted in their pride, or it's rooted in jealousy, or it's rooted in just, you know, hatred or animosity toward a person. Okay, this is the way the human heart is. But this isn't the way the new man is. This is the old man. So we're to put away anger. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What he's talking about here is not harboring anger, not letting it simmer and ultimately boil over. But we've got to deal with it. And we can all get angry. It's a common emotion for us. But again, when we get angry, we need to respond to that conviction of the Spirit. We need to realize, Lord, I'm in sin here. Please forgive me. I repent of this anger. I let go of this. I put this in your hands. You see, all of these things are things that we're doing. We're proactive about this. The mistake that we make a lot of times is we think that as Christians, all this stuff is just supposed to go away. And when it doesn't go away, sometimes people even say, well, you know, the Lord didn't take it away, so I guess that's just the way it is. I just live with it. No, it's not necessarily just going to vanish. It's not just going to suddenly disappear. You have to put it off. You have to refuse it. You have to reject it. You have to repent of it and ask God to give you the grace to not hold on to it. That's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. He says, when you hold on to your anger, you're actually giving the devil an opportunity to get a grip on your life. And that's all he needs. He just gets a foothold and then he starts taking more and more and more ground. And I wonder how many people have allowed this kind of process to go on in their lives to the point where they have ended up in their rage and their anger and their hatred that they wouldn't let go of. They ended up doing something to somebody that caused great harm or maybe even landed them in a situation like a prison situation or something like that. I haven't been ministering in prisons for a long time, but years ago I used to go in quite a bit. And it was always amazing to me when I go into prison and meet Christians in there. And I, you know, you always assume that they got saved in the prison or in jail. But what I was really amazed to find is that so many of them would say, oh, no, I was a Christian when I got here. But how does that happen? Well, just like I just described it. Not putting off the old man, but allowing the old man to still operate, allowing the old man to still have control, this can lead to lots and lots of trouble. He then says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, it is a beautiful thing to see somebody who's genuinely converted, to see the guy who was a thief, a ripoff artist, to see the guy converted and then turn into a benevolent soul, a person who wants to help people out, wants to give, wants to bless instead of wants to rip people off. That's a wonderful picture. And that's the picture of conversion. That's the way it's supposed to look. So that's what Paul's saying here. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. Instead of taking away from people, make it now your objective to give back to people. Go out, work hard so you can help people in need. See, that's transformation. That's the thing that speaks volumes to people. These are the kinds of things that the world looks on and says, now that's real. That's authentic. If that's what Christianity is, man, I want a part of that. But of course, when it's the opposite, when it's, hey, praise the Lord, and yet I'm going to rip you off the moment I get the opportunity to do it, that, of course, has the opposite effect. And I can't even tell you how many times I have personally myself heard horror stories about Christians and business ripping other people off, ripping other Christians off, owing tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars sometime, and then scooting out of town, and oh, it's just horrible stuff. And of course, that always leaves an extremely bitter taste in people's mouths. And so, no stealing, no ripping off. And then verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Boy, that's a tall order right there, isn't it? No corrupt word. He's not speaking necessarily about obscenities or vulgarities, although in Colossians, Paul does, he mentions filthy language that we're not to be using. But here he's talking about degrading speech. He's talking about speech that tears people down. So we're not to be tearing people down with our speech. We're to be building them up. That's what edification means. So speaking what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And again, we have those passages like in Proverbs, you know, like a soft answer turns away wrath. And you think of, you know, answering somebody gently or kindly or lovingly or something like that. The effect of that, the power of words, the power of a particular tone of voice, all of those things can make a huge difference.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Old Man and the New. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Old Man and the New. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0132. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Brodersen, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Brodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.